Hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. A little over a year ago, my wife and I were in the process of selling our house as we were planning on moving up here. And in the process, someone went on Craigslist and found an ad by me that they saw as an advertisement to rent our house, actually. And so they started texting with me. And they got text messages back from me that said, well, you know, I'm out of town right now, but why don't you go over and at least look around the house? You can see some photos and see kind of what it's like inside. I'm sorry I'm not there because, you know, I'm up here in Omaha. Well, then they went and looked around the house, and they realized that, for whatever reason, one of the doors were open, so they texted me, and they got messages back from me that said, oh, yeah, that door is actually open. Why don't you go ahead and take a look around? So they went in my house and were looking around the house, and they really liked the house, and so they sent a deposit to rent the house to me. Well, then somewhere these people actually figured that it wasn't actually me they were dealing with. It was someone who was using my name, who was using the address of my house, using photos that I had posted on another site to sell my house, gave a phone number that they were texting with someone from who knows where in the world, who was posing and pretending to be me, all so that this person could elicit a rental deposit, which they sent by money order, have no way of getting that money back. And so then they tracked me by finding my name on this church's website. And they said, hey, are you renting your house out? And I said, no, I'm sorry, we've actually already sold the house, but thanks for your interest. And they said, no, we've actually already sent a rental deposit to someone trying to get your house. Fraud like this happens all the time. This is identity theft. Although it didn't hurt me, it hurt the person who sent the money to the person they believed to be me. And it's so creepy to know that this person was inviting people into my home while I was not there to look around and see for themselves. But I'm really glad that they liked the house. This is one of the many reasons that we just don't trust each other in the world today. Fraud, I mean, you hear stories about this all the time. We just don't trust one another. About 20 years ago, there was a study done about how Americans are increasingly less likely to trust one another. We sign fewer petitions. We join fewer organizations. We don't know our neighbors. In fact, the name of the book comes from another phenomenon that this person realized was happening at an alarming rate. We are a people who go bowling alone. We don't even have friends that we can go bowling with in a lot of cases because we are isolated, we are individualistic, we think that the world outside of us is a dark and terrifying and scary place that is not worthy of our trust, because if we trust anyone, they will surely hurt us. And yet here Jesus comes and tells us, I must be your shepherd. You must entrust everything to me. You must wait for me to lead you into pastures and to the water. You must allow me to bring you back into the fold at night. You must believe that I am going to defend you from thieves and robbers and strangers and wolves, and entrust that to me. You must give yourself unreservedly to me. And to individualistic Americans who don't trust anyone for any reason at any time, lest we get scammed or something worse, this is a hard word in our culture. But Jesus here tells us about this relationship with the Good Shepherd that is beyond what we could ever dare to dream if we just pursued life individualistically on our own. Jesus gives us this promise that communion with the Good Shepherd both delights and unites. Communion with the Good Shepherd both delights and unites. To start off with, Jesus gives an opening scene in verses 1 through 6 of this passage, a scene where there is a shepherd and a sheepfold and sheep and thieves and robbers and a stranger and a gatekeeper and a door. All of these images that Jesus wants us to see to sort of get the original picture, to sort of start to understand what he's talking about. Now, this image, this exact story is going to shift as the story moves on. But we have to start seeing what Jesus holds out to us as the ideal relationship that we ought to have with our shepherds. So Jesus says in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Okay, so let's stop there for those of us who probably in our entire lives, many of us have not even touched a sheep. We've seen them on television, of course, but, you know, unless you actually spend much time on a farm, maybe you've never actually gotten up close to one of these beasts. A sheepfold was a place in the ancient Near East, was a gated enclosure where the sheep could go at night. And typically, one sheepfold would have lots of different flocks that were managed and led by lots of different shepherds that would all stay in the same pen, the same sheepfold. And the value of this was that you could have just one gatekeeper who could watch over the flock by night, and this gatekeeper could make sure that predators like wolves didn't come, that thieves didn't break in, made sure also that the sheep didn't wander away at night. They're all kept together, kept safe. And then the next morning comes, verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The gatekeeper, the guy in charge of all of these flocks in the one sheepfold, says, okay, this guy is legitimate. He actually owns these sheep. And he opens the door so that what happens? Well, the sheep hear his voice in verse 3. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, not the other flocks, but his own flock, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, I always thought this was just sort of an imaginative embellishment, but do you know sheep actually do know the voice of their shepherd? There's this eyewitness account that a man named John Sidema gives of, in West Africa, he saw about 50 sheep who were the sheep of three different shepherds who were all getting bathed at the same time. And these three shepherds, I mean, don't imagine really mature people. He says they were kind of adolescents who were trash-talking one another, and he thought that maybe a fight would erupt as they were all trying to divvy up whose sheep was whom. But he said, we began to wonder how 50 or so sheep could be sorted, for it soon became apparent that the shepherds represented not one flock, but at least three. There were no tags, brands, or collars, nothing to distinguish the animals of one flock from those of another. Things seemed a bit disorganized. I was wrong. One shepherd simply began to walk east, another headed north along the beach, and a third strolled south. Each was talking or singing in a low voice, and within seconds, every shaggy head lifted, cocked an ear to listen, and then began to move. Within 1 minute, the flocks were completely separated. Each simply followed the shepherd's voice. Sheep actually do know their own voice, just the way your dog might respond to your own voice in a way that your dog probably wouldn't respond to my own voice. And so Jesus is describing this reality where there's this pen of sheep, this sheepfold of sheep. Thieves and robbers are trying to break in. But the shepherd, and only the shepherd, goes to the gate and is able to call out the sheep that belong to him. And the sheep go out with him. And the main thing that Jesus is emphasizing here, the sheep trust the shepherd. There's this mutual knowledge. The shepherd knows the sheep by name, knows what they look like, knows who they are, can identify them by sight, knows them by name. These are not just so many commodities to him. These are his sheep. But the sheep trust the shepherd. Wherever they hear the shepherd's voice, they go and follow that shepherd. And Jesus says, this is the ideal situation where they're not following a stranger. They are not being carried away by thieves and robbers, but they are listening and responding to their shepherd. There's this intimacy, this communion between shepherds and sheep. Now, here's why this is so significant. Because Israel never had good shepherds. Israel never had good shepherds. In Ezekiel 34 that we looked to together today in our assurance of pardon, the first part of that is God condemning the shepherds of Israel. Now, when he talks about the shepherds of Israel at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 34, he's not talking about all the people who have a flock woolly mammals that are sheep. He's talking about the rulers of God's people. The shepherds of the sheep, the kings and the priests and the prophets, those people whom God had appointed as under-shepherds to shepherd the sheep, God said, none of you have cared for the sheep. The sheep shouldn't trust you. They should be suspicious of you. Because you know why? All you do is abuse them and exploit them, devour them. You should be caring for the sheep, and all you think about is your own privilege, your own power, what you can gain from your relationship to the sheep. Well, in that kind of a situation, what shepherd would trust, or what sheep would trust their shepherd? This is this initial story, this initial scene, this initial presentation. Jesus is saying, you need this. But there's every reason to distrust this. You need this communion with the good shepherd, Jesus is saying, but there's every reason that they shouldn't want it. And so the question becomes, why then would we give up our rights? Why would we give up our independence from the shepherd? Why would we give up our ability to chart our own course, to be the captain of our own destinies, to march out and take the reins of our future by our own hands, and entrust all of that to a shepherd? Why would we do this? We can't trust anyone. Not those around us, just to sort of interact with us, but certainly not someone who demands that we follow him as a shepherd. Well, Jesus says the answer to this is that you have to know that as your good shepherd, I have come not to abuse you, not to harm you, but for your good. I have come for you to bring you joy, to bring you abundant life, to delight you. Communion with the Good Shepherd delights us. You need this. You can't fathom how good this would be. And so in verse 7, Jesus again says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, why door? Why is that significant? Well, Jesus is saying a couple of things. First of all, he's saying, I will protect you. I will defend you. I will make sure that only proper shepherds, those who actually care for you, are allowed to open the door to bring you in and out. But more than that, I am the one through whom you find access, the access you need, not only to me, not only to something that we're calling a pasture here, but to the Father himself. Jesus says later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But here Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And so in verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. Now this seems a bit dramatic, doesn't it? Why would he call Moses a thief? Why would he call David, two of these great shepherds of Israel before Jesus came on the scene in the Old Testament, why would he call them thieves and robbers? Well, to some degree, Jesus is being rhetorical. He's saying that he has a unique kind of shepherding role that anyone who would usurp that, anyone who would try to take advantage of that, is a thief and a robber. But don't forget what God himself says of even his greatest shepherds. I mean, the promise in Ezekiel, the prophecy is that one day a new David will come. But understand what happened with David. Well, he was convicted of the sin of stealing the sheep of another poor shepherd when he stole Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife. You stole a sheep, Nathan the prophet confronts him with. You stole the sheep of the poor man when you had all of these riches, all of these gifts. But you stole Uriah's sheep, his lamb, his wife. And even Moses. What is Moses disqualified from entering the promised land for? For failing to uphold God as holy in the eyes of the Israelites. When the people of Israel said, we need water, we're human beings. We need water. I mean, just like Psalm 23. What does one of the good shepherd do in Psalm 23? He leads you beside still waters. They were asking for water, and Moses was fed up with them and yelled at them and smacked a rock in front of their eyes. God gave water to his people, but Moses stole the glory. God was not faithfully under-shepherded by Moses in that case. So really, to some degree, everyone, even the best who did come before, were thieves and robbers. But Jesus says, ultimately, the sheep, that is, his people, those who hear his voice and know him and respond to him, didn't listen to them. They always recognized that someone else was coming who would be the real shepherd. Well, in verse 9, Jesus repeats the idea, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, I am the way, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I will give you what you're looking for. I will give you satisfaction and joy and delight. Come in by me, Jesus says. I am not like, verse 10, the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, here's the thing that all of us have to face the question of. Do you believe that you care more about your happiness and your satisfaction and your joy than Jesus does? Do you think that God cares more about you, or do you think that ultimately, at the end of the day, the only one who's going to look out for me is me? So unless I go get it, unless I take possession of what I want, unless I make it happen, unless I do whatever I have to do to get what I want, I will live my life dissatisfied and unhappy. Do you believe that? Or do you believe what Jesus says here, that he comes to give you abundant life? He's come for you. He's not come to be another shepherd who's just going to come and abuse you and exploit you and take what he will from you. He's come to give you something. Life in himself. He says, come to me, come through me, come by the door. I am the door. If you come through me, you will have life. But if you go anywhere else, thieves and robbers and strangers and wolves exist, and they'll destroy you. Do you believe that? If you say you believe that, how does it look like in your job? What does that look like in your family? What does that look like in your neighborhood? What does that look like when you're given opportunities to cheat? What does that look like when you're given opportunities to advance yourself at someone else's expense? Do you believe Jesus will take care of you, that he wants your joy or not? But the second way Jesus talks about delighting us, communion with the Good Shepherd delights us is by explaining that he will go so far as to lay down his own life for our good. Don't believe him yet? Don't think that he will actually care for you? Well, look what he says in verse 11. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's shocking. That's scandalous. Why should a shepherd made in the image of God lay down his life for a brute animal? The animals were under the subjection, the dominion of human creatures. God gave dominion to all the created order to Adam and Eve. Why should a human being lay down his life for an animal? That is ridiculous, scandalous. And yet how much more scandalous is it to think that the Son of God gave up his own life for the people made in his own image? Jesus says, I know you have been burned. I know you have been bitten. I know you have been snake bitten so many times that you don't want to entrust yourself to another shepherd. But here I am, and I want you to prove to you that I love you so much that I am going to lay down my life to you. What shepherd does that? They're looking for the first point to bounce, but I am actually here to lay down my life for you. Even verse 12, Jesus says, there are hired hands. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, understand, in this you see how much I love you when I lay down my life for you. But it's not just a great attempt to prove something. As one commentator wrote, this isn't just Jesus talking about throwing himself off the cliff as he's bellowing, see how much I love you, and sort of trembling down all the way to the ground. What Jesus is doing is actually showing us the way he shepherds us. By shepherding us in the midst of problems that we don't even know we have. The reason Jesus died for us was that there was indeed a very clear and present danger, but we were unaware of it. We were blind to it. We were condemned in our sin, and God, in order to be just and righteous and holy, had to condemn us, had to hold us guilty, had to sentence us to an eternity in hell separated from the love and goodness of God. But Jesus came into the world when we were oblivious to that, when we thought we had the world by the tail. I'm living my life the way I want to live it. Isn't that the good life? Jesus came into this world to die in our place, to take the Father's condemnation against us upon himself, because he loves us. Because he's not just proving something, he's doing something by laying down his life so that we could be forgiven and go free and live and have life abundantly. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, communing with the Good Shepherd delights us because God will give us true freedom, true purity, true satisfaction in Christ through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ who went to the cross for us. But even though Jesus came for us, there's a tendency in our own lives when we sort of start to get things, when we start to be blessed, to start to forget again what's happening, to think that, well, really, if I get good things, it's because the world kind of revolves around me. It's because kind of I am here, and the world needs to serve me. The world needs to give me what I want because, frankly, I am at the middle of this. If you walked down the street and asked someone a question, what's the chief end of man? What's the chief end of you? What's the chief purpose for which you live? I doubt anyone would put it this way. If they did, that'd be strange. But they'd probably say something like, well, the chief end of me is to glorify me and to enjoy me forever. I live for me. I die for me. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and my life is lived accordingly. And Jesus, Well, if he came into my life to give me something good, that's great. I can incorporate him as a supporting actor into the feature film of my life. That's fantastic. If you can give me something as a part of a church or in a neighborhood or as a spouse can give me something, that's fantastic. I'm willing to allow you into my life so long as you benefit me and are not a detraction from my glory and my self-enjoyment forever. And yet Jesus says, I've come for you, but my coming isn't about you. I have come not only to delight you as though you were a consumer who the main purpose I created you was to enjoy and consume what I do for you. I have come actually to do something very different, which is to call you out of the individualism of this world into something much bigger, into the life of God. I have come to reveal God to you because I am God. And I am the shepherd, the one shepherd. God himself will shepherd his flock. I have come to do that and to be that. Communion with the Good Shepherd not only delights, but it also unites us. Look in verse 14. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Now stop there. When Jesus is talking about knowing his sheep and his sheep knowing him, he's not talking about passing acquaintance. He's not even talking about simply knowing their names. I know you, I know you, I know you. He's talking about an intimacy, a union between the shepherd and the sheep. And the reason we know this is from the next verse. Because Jesus says, my knowledge of you and your knowledge of me is just as, verse 15, the Father knows me and I know the Father. Our knowledge of Jesus is a unity. Just as Jesus says that he is in the Father and the Father is in him, just as Jesus says I and the Father are one, just as Jesus says that whoever has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says, so you also, as intimately, as deeply, as closely, will be united with me. This is the gospel. Not just that Jesus comes into this world and sort of showers some miracles around the place. You get a miracle, and you get a miracle, and you get a miracle. Jesus has come actually to bring us out of this world into his life by uniting us with him. But then, we're not only united with Jesus, that's the beginning of it. Notice what the logic says. If we are perfectly united with Christ, and Christ is perfectly united with the Father, through our union with Christ, being brought up into the life of Christ, united with him through faith, through listening to his voice, we're also united with the Father. The Father who has been alienated from us, driven from us because his eyes are too pure to look on our sin. The Father who must deal wrathfully in judgment against us has been appeased so that he can love us in Christ whom he loves the most. We're united with the Good Shepherd. We are united with the Father. Jesus repeats again in 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. But then Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. We're united with Christ, with the Father, and with other sheep of many different folds. The image has been this. When the picture started, Jesus was saying, look, you are Israel in one fold. You're in one area. You're descended from one man. You're in one area. But among you, there are some who believe and some who don't. I am calling those who hear my voice, who listen to me, who trust me, my sheep, out from you. And you sheep are going to follow me. But understand, I have other sheep of other nations and other tribes and other families throughout the world that I must bring into the fold of God. So that it's no longer on the basis of who was your parents. It's no longer on the basis of what kind of organizational, institutional union do you have. It's on the basis of this. Do you listen to my voice? And this is why Christianity is so vested in missions. This is why right now, I mean, we're down a little bit in numbers and people and because we have actually missionaries sent out around the world right now. Romania, and Togo, and Kenya, and Rwanda, all over the place. We partner with missionaries because we want to see all people from all tribes, all languages, come under the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." When Jesus defended his teaching, he would often say, "I don't say this of my own accord. I do nothing of my own accord." But here he says the one thing that Jesus does say explicitly, "I do this of my own accord," is to lay down his life. Jesus didn't have his arm twisted to go to the cross. He went because he loves you, because he's the good shepherd who joyfully embraces the call to die for you in your place so that you can be saved. "No one takes it from me," verse 18, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus says, "Understand, I have come into this world to display the glory of God, so that you see the glory of God in me, so that you understand that I have come from the Father with the charge of my Father to die for you, and I do it for you because I love you. I am the good shepherd who comes not to abuse you, not to steal you, not to manipulate you, but to die for you. That's my purpose in this world." Again, we read in verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" You see here what Jesus is talking about. Among his people, there are some who hear his voice, who respond to him, who follow after him because they know, "This is the shepherd. I know his voice. I trust him. I follow him." And yet there are some who hear the words, but they think, "He's got to be insane. He's got to be inhabited by a demon. Why listen to him?" The criteria, the hinge point is this. Hear this. Do you listen to the voice of Jesus? And not only that, do you not just listen with an arm's distance, waiting for him to say something that you find objectionable so that you can say, "Nope, not going there, I'm going another way to seek my own." Do you trust that Jesus is indeed not only a shepherd, but the good shepherd, that you will find no pasture outside of him? You will not find salvation outside of him? That only he has laid down his life and taken it up again through the resurrection for you? But that through Christ, God is not just empowering you, he's bringing you out of yourself and your smallness and your limitations and your brokenness and your shame and your sin to bring you into the abundant life of God himself. Is that your hope and your joy? If you woke up tomorrow then, and you trusted Jesus, you trusted him in a way that you don't trust him right now, you listened to him as your good shepherd, his word was controlling in your life, in your attitudes, your thoughts, your relationships, your work, what difference would it make? What would be the first thing you would notice? You'd get up in the morning and you're looking to Jesus as your good shepherd. What would change? And if you know the answer to that question, then bring it back to this. Do you actually trust Jesus that what he wants from you would be good? Let's pray. Father, we are a confused, wayward people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all sought out our own way. But Father, you loved us so much to send the good shepherd into the world. God, it's a matter of trust. And we're so broken and jaded and cynical that it's hard for us to trust anyone, let alone a king whom we cannot see. But God, we ask that you would pour out your spirit, give us ears to hear the voice of Jesus, that our shaggy heads would listen and perk up and hear the voice of our shepherd and follow him. trusting that where he leads us is good. Father, that is a gracious gift of your Spirit, and we ask for it today. Depending upon you to shepherd us by your word as the good shepherd. Jesus, be our shepherd. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.